I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I would remind you that what you have in your hand is the Word of God, and it is the truth. I was reminded of that this week, and so grateful that we don't have to imagine, we don't have to conjure up. We can know the mind of God and the will of God, and He gives that to us in this book that we have before us and that we have in our laps. Mackenzie reminded us a while ago that if you're using that Bible that's in front of you, it's on page 1341. And so let's turn there and then I want you to look, if you will, with me at three verses, and then we will pray. If you begin at verse 16, the Holy Spirit says to us, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust or the drives of the flesh. For the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This morning, these verses present to us a war that is going on within us. And He tells us that these two parties are actively engaged one against the other, and the battlefield is your heart and your life. And He tells us how that we will lose this battle and how that we may win this battle. And we're going to look at that together. Let's go to the Lord and let's ask Him for His help in us this morning. Father, this is Your Word. It is the truth. What a privilege we have to have it. I do pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding that we may behold the truths that are here. I pray that You would give us hearts that desire the Word of God. May we be hungry. May we long for. May we have an appetite for these words. I pray that You would help us to comprehend them. Father, I pray that You would help us not only to understand them with our mind, but to long for them with our heart and to commit, even right now, that whatever You say, we're going to do. Whatever You instruct, we're going to obey. So I just pray this morning that You would give us the key to victory. Maybe there are those here and they've been whipped and they've been defeated and they've wrestled, and it may be that they've just given up, that it's the way that it's going to be. I pray today that You would give them Your hope and Your help from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These verses before us tell us that there is a war that goes on within every believer. There are two forces that are at work. You have, the Bible says, two natures. The Bible defines those two natures is that spiritual nature or the Spirit that dwells within us. In fact, the Bible tells us that unless the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are not a believer. That is true. And the Bible also tells us that there is that flesh, that sinful nature, that old nature that still resides within us. Now, please understand this. The Bible tells us that the Lord has dealt with the devil, and that he is a defeated foe. The end is already written, yet the Lord has not yet destroyed the devil. His time is coming. His defeat is sure. But between now and then, there is a battle that rages in this world and within each of us. And we are not the helpless victims in that battle. He gives us the keys to victory that are there. Again, this one who has the Spirit has a renewed heart. It is the God-desiring part that is within us. As you remember a while ago, He says these war against each other. And He says at times we find ourselves, maybe even regularly, He says that we do not do the things that we wish, that we want. We, in our best efforts, we fail and fall short. We feel like we lose that particular battle. Again, this same picture is given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, where there is a conflict that is going on between the old self, or the old man, and the new self, and the new man. You know, my question is, well, why did the Lord just not deal with that old man, that old self, so that I could live at peace? Obviously, he knew that I wouldn't grow if I didn't have to work. And at any given time, the Bible tells us that we can walk by or live by one and not gratify the other. These are mutually exclusive. We cannot please the flesh and please God at the same time. And we cannot please God and gratify our flesh at the same time. One will be pleased and one will not be. And so the Bible makes clear that this conflict between the desires of the Spirit, that renewed heart, that new man, that new woman, and the desires of the flesh, that sinful heart, that old man, that old woman, that this conflict is constantly going on. Now the Bible tells us what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is in us, what He wants, what He desires for. And if you were to go to John chapter 16, you would find out that the Holy Spirit desires that Jesus be glorified. He wants us to know the Lord Jesus, and He wants us to be conformed, to be like the Lord Jesus. And living by the way of the Spirit, or living and walking by the Spirit, is what the believer most deeply wants in his or her heart. Yet, that old sinful nature, that old self that we have within us, continues to do this. It continues to generate competing desires that we can and that we often do give into. Question: am I the only person in this room who knows what that's about? No, the answer is that we all know what that's about. And the born-again person has godly desires and sinful desires. And what we must truly want is what our Spirit-filled, Spirit-nude heart really wants. And so as believers, Paul is telling us here that we are to walk, to live in the Spirit, that we are to be led by the Spirit. He says, in contrast to fulfilling the lust of the flesh, or in contrast to gratifying the lust of the flesh and being under the law. And so Paul is going to here portray two pictures before us of what life can look like and what life can live like. And you're going to see that in verses 19 to 21. You're going to see one picture. And the other picture you're going to see in verses 22 and 23. As we were talking this morning, there are two people who can sit on the throne of your heart, even as a believer. Self can be sovereign of your life. And you can, even as a believer, at times live for your selfish self. Or you can live with the Savior as the sovereign of your life. And He is going to tell us here what the self life looks like and what the Savior life looks like. And we're going to see that here. So let's take a look, if you will, first of all, at that works, the evidences of that life that is lived with self in charge, or the flesh in charge. Notice, if you will, in verses 19 to 21. Look, if you will, with me. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They can be seen. They will show themselves. Like the measles, like chicken pox, like whatever else. They show themselves. They manifest themselves. And these are the ways that they manifest themselves. This is what they look like. They are adultery, they are fornication, they are uncleanness, they are lewdness, they are idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and to let you know that this is not a complete list, and the like, or other things just like that. That is what life is. Can and will look like when we cater to the flesh, when we please ourselves, when we do not walk in the Spirit, we do not live by the Spirit of God. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. But I want you to notice that this list does fall in some very logical groupings of words here. And Paul is giving them to us in verse 19. He gives us several words that deal with how that the works of the flesh look in the area of human sexuality, where he talks about adultery, immorality, uncleanness, and lewdness. He talks about sexual relationships that are outside of marriage, both before, during. He talks about relationships that are unnatural, both the practice and the relationship. He talks to us about an uncontrolled sexual relationship, where he talks about lewdness, where he talks about uncontrolled sexual activity. And what he is telling us here, that all sexual offenses that are outside of marriage, whether they're public or whether they're private, whether they're between the unmarried or the married, where they're, as he classifies them here, natural between a man and a woman, or unnatural in any other pairing, he said, these are the works of the flesh. These are the works of the sinful heart. These are the works of the old nature, even when they're found in people who supposedly have a new nature. Now, I said supposedly because Paul is going to give us a caveat in just a minute. He is going to tell us that any of these things can at times be present even in a person who is a believer. But he is going to tell us when they cannot be present. And he wants us to listen carefully. So if in any of these lists you say, I see that from time to time in my life. He is letting you know the true picture of yourself is that you, as a believer, can be infected with these sins when you do not obey the Spirit of God. But he tells us that these things will not be characteristic of the person who is indeed a child of God. In verse 20, he gives two more words, and these two words have to do with how that a life in the flesh lives in the area of religion. He gives the words idolatry and sorcery, or your Bible may say witchcraft. And that is the first one, idolatry, is simply, it is just substituting anything for God, anything. And that can be a variety of things. We can make an idol out of good things when we make them God. We can, again, he's not talking about things that are carved and images that are on a shelf in your house. He's talking about things that come between you and God, become a substitute for God. It can be your health. It can be your job. It can be, I can take care of myself, my own resources, where we don't depend on him for daily bread. All of those things, if you will, they become gods to us. A second thing he reminds us is that when he talks about sorcery and witchcraft, he's talking about those things which, if you will, become a substitute for the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in our life. This is where, again, I would remind you that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is not the only supernatural power in our universe, that the wicked one can do things that are supernatural for a time. If you remember, the magicians in Egypt replicated Moses' miracles from God for a time. The Bible reminds us that Satan has supernatural power, that he transforms himself, if you will, into an angel of light at times. Again, he is very capable of doing that which is beyond description. And that is why James says that we are to test every spirit. He says, because not all spiritual things are from God. So he reminds us here, and Paul reminds us here of these things that are characteristic in the realm of sexual activity in life and our religious activity in life. And then in verses 20 and 21, he lists eight more words that talk about what human relationships look like and how human relationships are affected when one lives for himself or herself, when self sits on the throne, when the old nature rules, this is what life looks like. He uses words like hatred, which is talking about that life is a life of hostility. He uses the word contentions, where it talks about a life or relationships that are in discord. He talks about jealousies, when there is jealousy between people, when he talks about outburst of wrath or fits of rage. We call it flying off the handle. When he talks about selfish ambitions, when there's competitiveness between peoples. When he talks about dissensions and talks about divisions between people and how they side up against each other, and heresies, he's talking about factions and envy when he talks about we covet, we want what others have. In verse 21, he gives two more words, which literally are related to substance abuse, where he talks about drunkenness and revelries. He's talking about those that are given to pleasing themselves, to pleasing the flesh through the use of substances, drinking and narcotics. Again, I would remind you that he reminds us here that it is the work of the flesh that we become addicted to pleasure-creating substances and pleasure-creating behaviors. And then if you'll notice what Paul says, he says, I tell you in advance. He's talking to these people. He said, just as I told you in time past. Paul said, I'm telling you again what I told you before. And this is what I want you to notice, what he says, that these are strong words. He says these things are possible for believers. These things can interject themselves into the life of a person who is a believer. That old nature, when catered to, that old nature, when gravitated to, that old nature, when satisfied, can do any of these things. But, he says, those who practice such things, these things and the things that are like them, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things may be the exception in any Christian life. Pray God that they're not, but they can be. There can be lapses there, but these things are not characteristic. People who practice these things are not citizens of the kingdom of God. Paul here is referring to habitual practice, not infrequent and repented of lapses into sin. One author said it this way. He says, for someone to continually indulge the sinful nature without battling against it is to show that the Son has not redeemed them and the Spirit has not renewed them. Now, the question that you're thinking right now is, Brother Frank, how often is it a lapse before it becomes a habit and a practice? And I don't have that answer for you. But the scripture that we have before us is, if you will, a spiritual mirror. And God calls us to look into that spiritual mirror. And we need to be asking ourselves, is this who I really am? Is this characteristic of me? Does this regularly look like me? And if so, Scripture warns us that folks who regularly look like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You may have a profession of faith in Christ. This passage of Scripture tells us that you do not possess faith in Christ if you are regularly like this. If this is the regular, habitual practice of your life. And so this is a warning. This really, these two ways of living identify us for who we really are. They identify us for who we really are. This is the real you. Whatever you say and whatever you claim about you, this is the real you. He says, if the old nature is regularly, constantly in charge, he says, you are not in the family, no matter what you say. Right next to that is another picture, and that other picture is in verses 22 and 23, and that is for those who don't live catering to the flesh, but these who live led by the Spirit of God. And these are people that are changed people. These are people that are not what they used to be. These are people who have Spirit-renewed hearts, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, that new life that is within them is being lived out through them. Paul chooses his illustrations carefully. I want you to notice what he did a while ago. He talks about the things, if you will, look in verse 19. These are the works of the flesh. These are the attitudes and the actions of the flesh. And now he is going to pick an illustration in verses 22 and 23. He's going to go to the agricultural world. They were very familiar with that. You should be thinking that same thing. And he's going to talk about that which is evident in that person who is led by the Spirit of God. This is being fruit. Let me just give you, if you will, before we look at those items that he lists, let me give you some reasons why that he did it this way. Number one, he reminds us here that Christian growth is gradual. Just in that agricultural world, when you plant a plant, you never really can watch it actually grow. You can only measure it, if you will, over time. So the fruit of the Spirit in our life grows gradually and often unnoticed. Second thing, the growth of the Spirit's fruit in us is, he says, is inevitable. There will be growth. If someone has the Spirit of God in them, he or she is a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit will grow within them. I just want to say that if you have been a Christian for any length of time, for weeks or months or especially years, then it should force us to ask the question, is there fruit, this fruit, growing in my life? Again, this is a picture. This is an identifier of who we are. If these things are not true in us, not that they're perfected, not that they're full grown, if these things aren't growing and developing, it is telling us something about whose we are and whose we aren't. Again, I would remind you, yes, the Bible says that we are saved by faith. We're not saved, if you will, by growing fruit, but we are saved for a fruit-filled faith. Our faith will produce fruit, the Bible says. A person who is saved by faith will be a person in whom the fruit of the Spirit grows. So, Christian growth is gradual. Growth of the Spirit's fruit is inevitable. Number three, fruit of the Spirit has internal roots. It is not only about external traits and external characteristics only. It is about a change that is much deeper than that. It is something that happens and something that resides within us. It is not about tying fruit on a dead tree and calling it a fruitful tree. It is not about, and this is what you've done or will do soon, it is not about hanging lights and placing ornaments on a tree that has been cut off from its roots and calling it a living thing. No, if you're not careful, that thing will catch on fire before we toss it out. He is talking here about a living thing that produces inevitable fruit and tied on fruit, taken up behavior. And ornaments do not give the tree life. It is life that is in the tree that produces the fruit. And that is what Paul is saying. And that is why Paul took this image here, because there is a vitality, a life, a new person that resides within me. And he inevitably always produces these things. And the only test that the Spirit really has indwelled you, the only proof that you really have as a child of that you are a child of God is the growth of this fruit in your life. Again, it will never be perfect while we're here. It will never be fully formed while we are here, but it should be evident among those who are filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. This fruit will be number four. And you notice that word fruit is singular, not plural. He didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. Although there are nine different things that are listed there, Paul deliberately uses the singular word fruit to describe a whole list of things that grow in a Spirit-filled person. And that is because the real fruit of the Spirit always grows together. These are one. God is producing all of these characteristics as the fruit that he indwells within us, within his people. You don't just have one to the neglect of the eight others, or you don't have four and the other five be absent. No, he is cultivating each of these things within us. Maybe not all at the same speed, not all at the same degree, but all of these things are an evidence that he is working in every area of our life, producing himself. This is what life looks like, he says, not when the sovereign self reigns, that's in verses 19 to 21, but when the sovereign Savior, when he lives within a life, this is what it looks like. Look with me, if you will. And I am not going to take an extensive amount of time to talk about each of these characteristics. They could be, they will be, they should be at some other time. But I just want to compare these two lists here. But look at what he says. He says that love will be evident. And this is what it means to serve a person for their good and not for what the person brings to us. We looked at Judges this morning at a man who had a woman for his good and not for her good. It is the opposite of fear. It is the opposite of self-protection and using and abusing people. It is for their benefit. He says, when the Holy Spirit is at work, he does something within us that causes us to not have ourselves on the throne and for others to be primary of importance to us. He talks about a second thing. He says, joy. And this is a delight in God. A delight in God for the sheer worth of who he is. Joy. Its opposite is that a person is no longer hopeless, and a person no longer lives in despair because they have God's joy within them. Third thing it gives us here says is peace, and this is a confidence. And this is rest that we find in believing and trusting in the wisdom and the control of God, that he is in charge and he is in control, not us. It causes us no longer to be filled with anxiety and worry, but it is not being indifferent and not caring. It's not that. It is that we are at peace, that God is in charge. He says a fourth thing that will be true of us is that we will be becoming long-suffering or patience. That's the ability to face trouble without blowing up, without striking out. It is the opposite of having resentment toward God and others. He says that that life is characterized by kindness. And this is the ability to serve others in a way that makes me vulnerable to them. It comes, if you will, from a deep inner security that I am God's and I can extend his grace and his kindness to them. Even though it makes me vulnerable, I can extend and will extend because that's what he did to me. He extended his kindness to me when I did and I could have rejected him. It talks about that we will be people of goodness or people of integrity. That means that we're the same, if you will, in every situation. Rather than being a phony or rather than being a hypocrite, there's consistency. The best illustration I can tell you of is when I was growing up as a boy and you got a chocolate Easter bunny, it was solid chocolate. You could bite the ear off of that thing and it was solid all the way through. Now what do? They pour the chocolate in the mold. They pour the chocolate out of the mold and you get the shell. Integrity is that solidness of character. No matter where they bite you, no matter where they break you, wherever, it is solid and that you're Christ through and through. Number seven, he says that that life will be a life of faithfulness, a life of loyalty and courage. It is to be utterly reliable. It is to be true to your word. It is to not be an opportunist. It is not to be a friend in good times only. He says that life is characterized by gentleness. That is the idea of being self-forgetful, not self-absorbed. That's the old man. This person who is gentle is self-forgetful. They're a person of humility. They are not and don't think of themselves as being superior to others and absorbed with themselves. It says this person, number nine, last, is a person who exhibits self-control, and that is to the ability to pursue that which is important, eternally important, over that which is temporarily urgent. It is that person who is not always impulsive or uncontrolled. It is, if again, not a person who is just has willpower that they take pride in. And when you look closely at the fruit of the Spirit, we see that all of these things are interwoven, that you can't have one without having two or three or four of the others, that they're all connected, and that's why they're called the fruit of the Spirit. For God to work in one area is for God to work in many areas and ultimately for God to work in all the areas. So this is who I can be, and this is who God would have me to be, and this is who I choose to be. Which one? Either one. I can be that person who is characterized by the works of the flesh, even as a believer, and bring dishonor and disgrace to God. Or I can be a person who can be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and bring honor and glory to God. So, how do we have victory? Well, that's what Paul tells us in verse 24 and 25. Who wins? It's right here. How can the fruit of the Spirit take root in our hearts? And how can it be produced in our lives? There's three things. Verse 24 tells us the first two. Number one, we must belong to the Lord Jesus. Number one, we must belong to the Lord Jesus. Would you look at that first phrase, verse 24? And those who are Christ. Those who are Christ. We must belong to him. Again, I told you a while ago that we, that other list, if that's characteristic of your life, it tells you that you are not. Those who regularly practice, those whose lives are like that regularly, they are not his. Those who would live this way, they must be Christ. And I would remind you that our approval and our welcome from the Father does not rest on our character and on our actions, but on someone else's, his son. We must belong to him. Number two, not only must we indeed belong to him, and I'm just saying, if you have are having regular constant failure, if that first picture looks like you, again, it tells you whose you are. Because it tells us that those who are genuinely belong to the Lord Jesus, though they may struggle, though they may have failure, they look like this second picture. Number two, he says, and those who are Christ have done something. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Number two, we must crucify the flesh. And let me just talk to you just a little bit about what that looks like, because the crucifixion of the flesh that is described here is not something that is done to us, but by us. This is not something that just happens, although it is also not something that we do on our own. But this is a deliberate act of our will. This is something that we choose to do. We are driving the nails here, if you will. We are driving the nails in that old man, in that old woman that used to be us. We are the ones who are driving the nails. And that is Paul's graphic description of what we call repentance. Crucifying the old man, crucifying the flesh, that is us genuinely repenting and driving a stake through, if you will, the heart of that old person that we used to be. That is that intentional coming to Christ and forsaking everything else. I just got to tell you, this really helped me to understand, because Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about a thing called free grace. Cheap grace. And it was a grace that was offered basically when you told people that God loved them in spite of who they were and would forgive them and would have them. And they came basically without confession, and they came without repentance, and they came to Christ to be his without leaving who they used to be. Well, this is exactly what Paul is addressing here. Paul is saying that you can't become his without leaving who you used to be. You have a new master. You have a new one that's in charge. You do not sit on the throne ultimately any longer. You renounce that. The wicked one is not your master any longer. He who held you captive to sin, that is broken. And now you have a new master, and he is Jesus. Notice, if you will, quickly, several things that Paul uses when he talks about this crucifixion. He chooses this carefully. They would have understood that in that day. And he tells us that our rejection of the old nature, he says, is to be pitiless. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. And the old nature is something so evil that it deserves no better fate than to be crucified. It is to be pitiless. It is to be ruthless. It is that in every area our sin is renounced, and that old nature is to be put to death. Number two, he also tells us that this rejection of our old nature is and will be painful. Remember, he told people, before you come, he said, count the cost. Before you come, think it through. Before you come, bring your whole mind and your whole will with you. Don't just, this is not a flippant, light, easy decision. This involves a hard decision. It will be painful because you are turning from everything you used to be, and those who once loved you will not. They will not make you welcome any longer. Number three, he says this rejection or this crucifixion of the old nature, he says, is to be decisive. Crucifixion was a slow death, but it was a certain death. Criminals who were nailed to a cross were left there to die. They didn't serve time. They did not survive. They were left to die. And he would remind us, not only is that repentance what initiated us as we came to Christ, but he is reminding us that this repentance, this crucifying the flesh, must be renewed every day. This attitude that we have towards sin and putting it to death must be ruthless, and it must be uncompromising. Again today, we take that old man and we crucify him. We drive the nails through his hand. We put him to death. We put her to death. It is the strangling of sin at the motivational level. It is not just dealing with the behaviors, but it is going to the heart and asking God to root this out from within me. Again, we must not only ask ourselves about what is wrong and what and that we do, but why that we do it. And we ask God to get past our actions and down to the attitudes and change our hearts. John Stott said this. He said, if besetting sins persistently plague us, it is because we have never truly repented, or because having repented, we have not maintained our repentance. I would remind you folks that the whole of Christian living is repentance. We repent to get in the family, and we repent as members of the family, because self is constantly trying to assert itself. The flesh is trying to assert it, and we're constantly repenting and putting that down and continue to put Christ on the throne. Crucifying the flesh does not mean some things. It does not mean just being hard on yourself, or especially on the body. Again, because many of these things are not actions, but they're actually attitudes. And just denying ourselves pleasure doesn't touch it, doesn't touch those things. It is not just saying no to sin. Again, because there's motivations that are beneath all of that that have to be dealt with. And it is not a passive process. Paul is talking about an ongoing crucifixion, which we ourselves do to that sinful nature as we put to death that old nature that is within us. And so again, Paul reminds us here that for us to have victory, we must, number one, belong to Christ. It may be that that is why you're experiencing defeat, is that you're not yet his. Maybe number two, that you have not crucified the flesh. You've not dealt seriously with your sin. Number three, Paul says in verse 25, that we must do something that is positive. We must walk by the Spirit. In verse 16, he promises that there can and will be victory to the person who will do that. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not going to gratify the old man if you walk in the Spirit. This is a positive process. This is an active process. This is something more than just simple obedience, although it is nothing less than simple obedience. And again, the Bible talks about those passions and desires, and we must search them out, those things of the old nature that lead us to sin, and we replace them with Christ. How do we do that? Well, this is how we do that, in private and in public. We worship Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit until our hearts find him more desirable than the thing, the object that we thought that we had to have. We find our satisfaction in him. And therefore, that other is a cheap, sorry, temporary substitute for having him and knowing him. Notice, you will hear that Christians are pictured as being led by the Spirit in verse 18. Like a shepherd would lead sheep, like a wind would drive a ship, the Holy Spirit does the leading. But number two, Christians are pictured as ones who walk by the Spirit. We ourselves, though he leads, we walk actively. We walk purposefully in the right direction. Verse 25 tells us that we deliberately walk along. We keep in step a path that the Holy Spirit lays down. We reject one path, the way of the flesh, to walk and to follow another. We turn from that which is evil in order to occupy ourselves with that which is good. And if it is vital to be ruthless in turning away from the things of the flesh, it is equally vital that we be disciplined in turning toward the things of the Spirit. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 8. He said, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's not accidental. We're moving in a direction. We're becoming like someone. We're having the help of someone within us, the Holy Spirit. He says the same thing in Colossians chapter 2, where he tells us that those who would and are his, that we're to seek those things which are above. We're to set our mind on things above, not on things that are. It involves, he says, the whole of our lives. It involves the big choices that we make, as well as it involves all of the little choices that we make. It is the use of our work time. It is the use of our leisure time. It is the use of the entertainment that we allow in our lives. It is the friendships that we make. It is the materials that we read. It is the discipline that we are to have to study Scripture and to pray. It is the influence of our family and our friends, those who can and should and will prompt us to love and to good works. And that's why gathering like this is so important. It is what happens as we keep the Lord's day. The Lord's day. It is what happens when we gather together to worship him and honor him and study about him. What has he been doing even this morning? He has been substituting himself. He has been saying to us, I can meet that need. I'm better than that. You need me more than that. You really want me more than that. And what he is saying today is, come after me. Come to me. This is what I offer. It's better than that. This is what I have. It lasts. This is what I will do within you. Leave that and come to this. And Paul says that those who walk after the Spirit can and will have victory. You, I, who experience this victory, this battle within us, he is saying victory can be had, but you can't have it dabbling in that, but you can have it coming to me. And that's what he invites us to do. And this is what he's told. We must belong to him. We must belong to him. We must crucify the old nature. You're going to have to regularly say, God, I'm putting this on the altar. Drive a nail through the heart of it. Take this away from me. Help me. Give me victory here. I want you more than that. And we must positively follow and walk with him. He says you can win the war within by walking in the Spirit.